Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer, and we're going to dive right in. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our lives, and we thank you for the breath that we have in our lungs. We're grateful to you for all of it. We're grateful for a church to gather together, to learn about you, to fellowship, to dive into your word, and ultimately to be changed, to hear your voice so that we can be the most useful vessels that we can be for you. Because, Lord, we know this generation we find ourselves in is in desperate need of salt and light. Help us, Father God. We look to hear from you. We seek after your word and not the words of a man or a woman, but to hear your word, and let that drive home the point that we are desperate for you. We desperately need you in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, well, thank you, everybody. We got to spend the night last night here at the church. Oh, man, what a blessing that was. I was kind of dreading snow blowing in the morning real early and going, oh, man, if the snowblower breaks down, that would not be good, not showing up for church. And so we got to crash out in the, I call it the Sparky's room. I'm not sure what the real name is for it, but thank you guys so much. That was a blessing. Happy New Year's. We didn't get to see you guys last week, but Happy New Year's. And I'd like to talk to you guys this morning about three things: humility, mercy, and grace. Or humility, grace, and mercy. Or Benji, grace, and mercy. Since Benji is so humble, we'll just call it that. So I was praying and saying, Lord, what would be a good encouragement for the church, and also a little kick to get up and do what we need to do in this generation. So let's talk first about humility. And we could go with a definition, or I could tell a story that describes the opposite of humility, and then you would understand what we're talking about when we say humility. All right, here we go. Freshman year of high school, I wrestle. The competition wasn't very great. There's no playoffs in freshman wrestling, at least where I went to school. And so you just wrestle some of the local schools, and I thought I was the big chief. I thought I was really good. So sophomore year rolls around, and the coach says, well, you're going to go up and wrestle on varsity. Okay, sounds good. First match of the year. Now, we're talking about humility here. Here it comes. First match of the year, the coach comes out to us, and we're all backstage, in the locker room, and one of the seniors comes up to me and says, are you ready for the big show? And I'm like, are you ready for the big show? Okay, yeah, I'm ready. So all of a sudden, what's that song? The Eye of the Tiger. All the lights turn off in the gym, and this glowing light comes down in the middle of the wrestling mat, right where the big mat is, right where the circle is. And I'm sitting there just going, oh, yeah, oh, this is great. So we run out, and we're doing this warm-up in the stands. You know, the bleachers are all packed, and we're doing our little warm-up. And wrestling shoes, you got these special shoes, and they're very sticky rubber. So we're running laps. Everything's going good. And all of a sudden, we do this side shuffle, and my lead foot stuck, and I face planted on the mat with teammates behind me stepping over me, and I hear the whole stands laughing, and the Eye of the Tiger, and I'm laying on the ground just going, I'd love to just go to sleep right here and wake up in the morning and realize it was a bad dream. So then we do this thing where we're running circles. I get up, shake it off, and we lay down on the mat, and the team steps over the teammates. We're all like railroad ties. We're laying down, and our heavyweight, the 270-pounder, stepped on my hamstring, trips and falls on me, and I get a cramp, and I'm laying. Now the stands are really laughing. The big show. So then the coach comes up to me and goes, Tim, I was 148 pounds. They have two empty brackets. We won your weight division and the next one just because they have no shows. can you go up and wrestle the 165? Because if you win that, I think we can win this meet. Okay. And then I lose the match. Trip and fall, get stepped on, lose the match. The big show. That was the opposite of humility. Humility is saying, I'm going to think of myself in proper relation to what's going on around me. Most importantly, God. Knowing where my place is. It's a dangerous thing when we, as Christians or as non-Christians, start to assume that we have it all together because of who we are. Because of who we are, we give ourselves glory. You hear that song, because of who you are, I give you glory. So let's dive right into the Word of God. James chapter 4, verse 10. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. I can promise you, when I got off that mat after tripping and falling on my face, my dignity level was down here. But God says, when we humble ourselves before him, he will lift us up in honor. One more scripture, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And this is for us, church. This is for us. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Humility is not clinging to your status. Some of us here, we have titles in front. I know my brother, he's Josh Cantwell, CPA, he's got all these letters after his name. Some people have titles. Jesus did not cling to his title. What a title he had, God. He did not cling to his title, his position in the universe. But he obeyed his Father and did what? Died a criminal's death on the cross. Humility is Kevin and Miriam and teacher Bob and Jackie and the team coming on Wednesdays and laying their lives down for the kids. And that's not easy. I mean, just our three alone can cause a tornado or two. That's humility. And I'm looking going, these guys could have some real important things to do, but they're laying their lives down for children. Humility, it's Mike right back there. Look who he's sitting with. Sitting with the boatman boys. The two more tornadoes, and there's a third one somewhere, tornadoing. Sons of Thunder, there you go. It's Mike and the other elders of the church who've invested time in these young men. That's humility. It's not saying, oh, I've achieved this status in life or this house or this dollar amount or something. I need to take the position of Christ. Now, he died a criminal's death on a cross, and all he's asking us to do is obey him, lay our lives down for each other in humility. Amen? The most important humility to have is humility before God. Humility before God. It starts with, God, you exist, and I'm not you. And I will never be you. And if I ever start to act a certain way, just ask my wife, and she will very gracefully tell you, not even close. Humility before God says, God, you exist, and I'm not you. It starts right there. But it goes a step further, which is, God, you are perfect, and compared to you, I'm worthy of hell. That's just how it is. Compared to his holiness, the righteousness of Tim is not worth much. But we live in a culture, and we play into it too sometimes, that loves to compare. I'm not that bad compared to Hitler. We set the bar real low and we show, that'd be like my son Benj walking into his jiu-jitsu gym and saying, "Coach, I need a black belt. I know I got a white one with one stripe on it, but I need a black belt." And he says, "Well, why do you deserve a black belt?" "Well, watch me wrestle Mercy, my little sister, and you'll see that I deserve a black belt." Mercy's not the bar. Mercy's not the bar to say, "Go wrestle with Coach, whatever degree he has in his black belt, and I'll watch you wrestle and see how you do, and then we'll talk about whether we should even have that little stripe on your white belt." Comparing does not do justice to our goodness and our holiness. The paper is stuck together. Okay. That presentation of our life before God, saying, "God, I know you have a purpose for me because you made me. And your word declares, believe it or not, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That I'm not a mistake. And no matter which trail and path this life I've traveled on, you are calling me home. You're calling me to you." And that humble position says, "Father God, here I am with everything that I have, all the baggage. I lay it before you. Now, what would you like me to do? What is the reason that I'm still alive? Why did I not go home? Why am I still here? What do you have for me to do?" And I'll tell you what, we see it right in the life of Christ, laying your life down for others. And that's going to involve the next two things I want to talk about, which is grace and mercy. Let's talk about mercy. What is mercy? It's not giving someone something they deserve. You know, classical example, the child does something and they deserve something, but in that instance, they get mercy. Let's go to the book of Matthew and read an incredible passage about the mercy we're to have, and how confused we tend to get when looking at others. Matthew 9, verse 9 through 13. Jesus was walking along. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as a dinner guest, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people do not need a doctor, sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Man, that's powerful. Jesus going out and finding someone who the Pharisees, in the New Living Translation, call scum. People that didn't measure up to their social status, their importance in the church. And Jesus said, "Go learn the scripture, the important one that says, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. I've come to call people, not the ones who think they're righteous, but the ones who know they are sinners." Man, it's like having a different lens over your eyes when we walk out on the streets, when we're shopping, and we see people, and there's this, "Wow, they would be awesome at our church." But then there's others where you go, "Ooh, I don't know." That's who Christ has sent us to. The rebellious ones, the ones struggling, the ones addicted, the ones on the street. I was out at Taco Bell and got to sing some hymns with a homeless guy. Oh man, I didn't know this guy grew up in church. And I was whistling a song and he goes, "I know that song." And we started singing hymns in Taco Bell with a homeless guy. And then now when I see him, he goes, you got any other songs for me? So I break out another hymn and we sing some old-time songs that he grew up in. His day's coming. His day's coming. Would he fit in perfectly a church and look like everyone else? No. But guess what? He was fearfully and wonderfully made. He's someone's child. There was a day when he came out where at least a grandparent did, but a parent or a grandparent held him in their arms and said, look at how beautiful. Christ is calling us in humility to show mercy to those who don't measure up to our standard. But our hearts and our lives, taking that humble position of a servant and saying, Christ, I want to follow in your footsteps. I want to be a follower of Jesus. What did you do? You found, according to this translation, the scum. And you went and dined with them. You went and showed them the way, told them the good news. May I model that? Church leaders were shocked with Jesus that he went out with sinners, not realizing that they needed what he was offering Matthew. They needed what he was offering to the, quote, sinner. He said, I don't want your sacrifices. I want you to go show mercy. You have sin in your life. You're assuming the place of God, saying, big chief, you ready for the big show? Look at me. Jesus is setting them in their place. When I was young, I thought my parents were tough on me, and then I had kids. And I realized how much mercy I had been shown. Oh man, sometimes my parents will be over and the kids are getting into stuff. My mom will look at me and go, that's you, Tim. And we had three of them. I go, yeah, but Grace is loud. That doesn't count, Tim. We had three of you guys going wild. I realize how much mercy they had on a stubborn fool like me. And now growing up as a dad, realizing the true test is not for me to say what was done for me, but taking what was done for me and doing it to others. Taking that lens of mercy as I go out to Safeway, Raley's, the gas station, the stoplight that someone cuts in front of me, and apply that same mercy out there to a world that is living by a different motto, mercy for me, but not for thee. This world that says, you have to be okay with me, but I don't have to be okay with you. And here comes a Christ follower that says, you're worth something. I love you. You're a child of God. You're important. And what you did, don't worry about it. Man, that's the best moment to show the love of God is when someone is in desperate need of mercy because they messed up. And they're expecting some certain words coming out of your mouth. And all of a sudden, you extend that mercy towards them. And they look and go, where does that come from? And all of a sudden, the door opens for the gospel to be preached. We're a blessed people to have such a good example in Christ. 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. Mercy, mercy, mercy. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience, even with the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and return and receive eternal life. Church, we're to be models of his mercy in our pain also. Our job is not to walk out into South Lake Tahoe or State Line, wherever we live. It's not to walk out and show the world how perfect we are, how high our bar is. It's to show them right in our pain right in what we're going through, that God is still merciful on us, and we will display that mercy in this world. What an opportunity to not give people what they deserve, but to display what God has given to us. Mercy on your children. Mercy on your son-in-law. Mercy on your in-laws. Mercy on your manager, the coworker that's gunning for your job and saying things behind your back. And here we are getting the opportunity to lay our lives down for someone who does not deserve it. Saying in humility, I didn't deserve what Christ did for me. Therefore, I need to find someone who doesn't deserve what I'm about to give to them, the mercy of Christ. Why is this so important? Because the gap between us and them is minuscule compared to the gap of our goodness to God's. His goodness is infinite. His love never comes to an end. Mine definitely does. Ours definitely. But here we are saying, God, you are infinitely more righteous. But thank you that I am declared the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Let me take that righteousness and go show mercy to a dying world. Amen. Last of all, grace. What is grace? Mercy was not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's a powerful one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you cannot take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation isn't a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. Grace is God saying, you don't deserve this, but I'm giving it to you anyways. Now run with it. Run with it. Go be strong in the grace that I've given you. But God, I messed up again. I fell again. I made that same mistake. I'm not like the other church people. If they only knew the issues I have, the addictions, the whatever, the problems I have, if they only knew that, they wouldn't want me in their church. And God says, I gave you grace. Now go be strong in that grace. My grace is sufficient for you. That sickness cannot stop my grace from working perfectly in you. It's Satan's job. One of Satan's titles is the accuser of the brethren. That's one of his little letters he's got after his name. His job is to declare over you, you are that mistake you made. And the grace of God flowing from us, church, is when we find a brother or sister who's fallen again, and we come up to them, and instead of, you did it again? What's going on? Showing them that love and holding their hand as they walk through recovery to where they know they need to be in their heart. That's God's grace saying, you don't deserve this, but I gave it to you, Tim. Now go give it to others. Amen? Grace is God showering down on us his goodness in our times of weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, we'll start halfway through 9. It says, my grace is all you need. This is God talking to Paul. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Go figure. His power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's just a classic passage about God's grace inside of us. What did he say? He said, I've got problems. And if you know the life of Paul, he went through a lot. He went through a lot. And asking God, can we maybe do without this? The ministry would be so much better if I didn't have this going on. And God's response is, my grace is more than enough. It's sufficient for you. It will do what it needs to do regardless of what you're going through. Oh, man, I wish I could grasp that. It's easy right now being around friendly people and here we are together. I wish that I could get a... That's my prayer. God, help me grasp that when I feel the world's caving in. When I feel, oh, I can't minister. I can't this. I can't... God, it's a... God, your grace works best in my weakness. So let it work, Lord God. God's grace was on full display, I believe it was 2 weeks ago, at the New Year's Eve service. Was that incredible? Jeff was up here ministering. Was that Christmas Eve? Christmas Eve, okay. Jeff, you were up here ministering, and I'm looking at these three rows of family and all your neighbors, and I'm like, oh man, that's grace. That's grace. Jeff got up here and spoke the word of God, encouraged people that you've been ministering to. And you see the people here looking up there, soaking it in. What? God is the one who brings the increase. Amen? We don't know what seeds were planted that will bear fruit when it will come. Some plant, some water, but what does the Lord do? He brings the increase. That was a display of God's grace. Jeff stepping up here, preaching the word, and watching. You know, we invite a lot of people to church. I've never had three full rows all show up. Doesn't matter how good I invite, whatever. I've never filled one row, put it to you that way. But God's grace was on full display. I want to talk to you guys real quickly on the subject of grace about altars. In the Old Testament, we read about God's people revisiting certain altars to remember what God had done in their life right there. And there was usually a name of God that would go with how he revealed himself right there at that place. And they would go back and revisit the altar as a way to remind themselves of what God wants to do for them now. And sometimes God's grace, if we're not careful, will overlook altars in our life that are covered by his grace, but will run from it because we associate that altar with pain. What did God say? My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. These altars of grace in our life are going to have some fear or pain associated with it. And many times we don't like to go back and look at certain things because it reminds us of an old us or an old pain that we don't want to think about, an old fear. And I want you guys to think, as I share this story, I want you guys to think about your own life. What would be the altar that could be God, covered in God's grace, where you can remember God's faithfulness to you, even in your lowest of low? Anniversaries. Good thing? Yeah, good thing. Eric and I just celebrated our 15th year anniversary. It was a good thing. Got to hang out with the kids. And we had a good day. But there's this other anniversary that I don't like. So you all know that I have a brother in heaven. And I remember the first anniversary of his passing, I had the most depressing day I can think of. It was just odd. I couldn't smile. It was just like miserable sitting there going, oh, 1 year. There's no more fanfare. There's no more people praying for you and writing you cards and giving you flowers or whatever. It's just you waking up in bed going. So at the 2 year anniversary, when my alarm went off in the morning, I prayed a dangerous prayer, which I wouldn't pray unless you're ready to obey. I said, God, And my alarm goes beep, beep, beep. And I wake up and I go, you know what today is, don't you? And I said, God, you tell me to do anything today and I'll do it. I do not want to have another year like last year. And you know what God told me? Go pray at the crash site. I'll meet you there. Now, I had not been back to the crash site in 2 years. Went to the crash site a couple days later, and it wasn't a pleasant place. It wasn't pleasant. There was a stain on the cement of my brother's blood, and it wasn't pleasant. It was like, you know, the Bible says people grieve without hope, but Christians are to grieve with hope. When I was looking at that, it was not a pleasant place. And what God said, and I pray, God, I do not want to have a depressing day like last year. Tell me to do anything and I'll do it. He said, go to the crash site. And you understand what I'm saying here? This is an altar of God's grace, but I did not recognize it as such. To me, that was pain. That was torment. That was misery. That was a proclamation over my life that I would never smile again, that I would never sing again, that I would never dance again, that I would never celebrate again. It was a proclamation of sorrow. And God says, no, that weakness there is a proclamation of my grace, my power that can work in you in your most weak moment. So I drive out there and I'm like, oh boy, what am I getting myself into? And it's kind of on a lonely road in between the Bay Area and the coast. It's this kind of back, windy road. Except for morning traffic and afternoon traffic, there's no cars out there. I drive to the spot, and I knew right where it was. And my parents had put this cross there, and so I park, and off to the side, I go look at the cross, and I know where I'm supposed to go. Not this cross here. I know where I'm supposed to go, the crash site. So I'm praying over here, and kind of looking back, and I go, you know what, God? I prayed it. You told me to do it. I'm going. So I go walk over to the place where my brother laid, and the stain was darker, and I just laid there. And I had a good cry, and all of a sudden, it's hard to describe, God's grace came over me. And I sat there, and it was like night and day. I went from weeping to celebrating, to praising, to singing, which I didn't do much of back then, to dancing before the Lord, lifting my hands to God. And I went, what in the world have I done to deserve this? I wasn't Mr. Super Christian. Actually, I was Mr. God, I'm stuck. Help me get out of this rut of pain. And God's grace says, go visit the altar of my faithfulness to you. Most people wouldn't understand what an altar of faithfulness is. But when you sit in a place of misery and God's grace comes over you, you wake up and you say, God, I want to live here in your grace. Not in my mental knowledge of you. Not in my good works. I want to live in your grace. And oh man, I said, I got to get back home to my piano. I feel a song coming on. And I went, because I can't write without my fingers wiggling. And I went home and I knew there was a special song rising up in me. And I would have sang it for you this morning, but I lost my voice yelling out in the snow a couple days ago. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to play this song for you guys. And you'll get to hear it sung. But I don't want this to be about a crash site. What I want this to be about is for you to ponder your altar of grace, potential. It's only an altar of grace if we go to it humbly and say, God, I know I don't deserve your mercy. I know I don't deserve your grace. But you have displayed yourself as faithful to me, even in the lowest of low times. Therefore, God, I'm going to visit this altar and see what you have for me to do. Amen? Let's listen to the song, and I want you to think and ponder your altar of grace in your life.
grace is so great, covers all the pain that I feel in my soul. What have I done to deserve grace, enabled to stand in this place? Your grace is so great, covers all the pain that I feel in my soul. Have I done to deserve grace, enabled to stand in this place? I've been able to sing, enabled to praise, in spite of the pain that I feel on this day. Enabled to smile through pain that is strong, because of your grace my fear is all gone. Enabled to dance right here in this place, my time will come, Lord. Until then, grace. Your grace is so great, covers all the pain that I feel in my soul. What have I done to deserve grace, enabled to stand in this place? Oh, your grace is so great, covers all the pain that I feel in my soul. What have I done to deserve grace, enabled to stand in this place? I'm enabled to sing, enabled to praise, in spite of the pain that I feel on this day. Enabled to smile through pain that is strong, because of your grace my fear is all gone. Enabled to dance right here in this place, my time will come, Lord. Until then, grace. Oh, listen to me, I can sing. Oh, I can praise. Look at the smile on my face. Oh, simply grace. Look at me now, I can dance.
Me praise
that I feel on stage.
Just watch me smile.
To smile. The pain that is strong, because of your grace,
ooh,
my fear
it's
is
all
gone.
Gone.
Enabled to dance,
I feel like dancing now.
My time will go
until then, grace. One day I will dance there in that place. Lord, let that time come. Until then, I won't run, no. So until that time comes, grace.
There's thanks, bud. There's not such thing as the good old days. Our hearts look back with fondness at special times. The kids were young. You know, there's these moments in our lives where we look back. But the danger is the good old days. I can't smile anymore because it's not like that. I can't worship anymore because it's not like that. It's not the same at church anymore because it's not like that. And God's grace declares otherwise.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah to that. What hope would we have to celebrate with the loss, the failures, the letdowns of life? And God's grace is declaring over you, church, the best days are ahead. There's no stopping my love for you, and there's no stopping the goodness that is awaiting you. You will smile. You will dance. And for some Christians throughout history, they didn't get it on this side of eternity. For some of them, it was one glad morning. That's what I'm declaring to you this morning, church, that with a humble heart, we'd come before God, and we know this to be true. God, I don't deserve your mercy, and I thank you for saving me. Now let me go do something in your grace. And I want to encourage you, church, find the altar. You'll know it because it's the one thing you don't want to deal with. It's the one letdown in life. And I was praying, I was saying, God, what is a struggle right now that some of us are having? And I believe for many of us, we look at our families and we reminisce on good times and we kind of see how things start going. And we say, I never planned it to be this way, and I don't want it to be this way. And I felt God putting on my heart to just share with you guys, God's grace is sufficient for your family. Doesn't matter what that grown-up whippersnapper is up to. He doesn't even know he's being hunted down by God's grace. There's a daughter-in-law, a son-in-law, a son, a grandson. You know it because every family has them. And God is saying, my grace is sufficient for your children and grandchildren. My grace is sufficient for your marriage or lack thereof. And you say, God, how could that be a strength in my life? It's embarrassing, Lord. Look what we're struggling with. And God says, I declare the end from the beginning. That's not your job to figure out the times and seasons for grandson number two. That's not your job. Your job is to trust me and place yourself with that dangerous prayer. God, I don't want to talk down to this family member again. I want to display grace and mercy, whether they deserve it or not. And God, like Jeff did here, those seeds that will be planted, whether they bear fruit on this side of eternity for me or not, Father God, I place their lives in your hands. And with that, church, what we do, that the meeting yesterday, the homeschool meeting, there was all these different ideas. It's good stuff. All the different ideas. And sometimes our brains get going and go, oh, how's it all going to happen? You know what? I don't know. But God's grace. There's love in the hearts of this church for families and children. And we say, God, this church is planting seeds. The fruit will come. There's no perfect day that we're going to stand up one day here on this side of eternity and go, it's all good. God's grace is sufficient at your altar. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you in the so humbly, Lord, knowing that we don't deserve your grace and mercy in our lives, but you've showered us with it. Father God, we lift up our families, especially those who have gone astray. And Father God, we thank you that you clothe the flowers, you care for the birds. How much more do you care for us? Father God, we lift up those who are struggling. And Lord, we pray that you would help use us to shower them with your grace and mercy, with a humble heart, Lord. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, those who fear the future, not unlike any of us. I pray for those who are looking at tomorrow saying, I don't know if there's many more smiles up ahead based off what I'm struggling with, what my family's struggling with. Father God, I thank you that your joy cannot be taken from us. Your strength is made perfect in our weaknesses and the weaknesses that we see around us, Lord. Father, we pray as a church that we would just ooze out, just shine forth your grace and mercy here in South Lake Tahwin, wherever we find ourselves, Lord. Help us to display your power being made perfect in our weaknesses. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of what the good news has done in our lives. And whether we're home with you tomorrow, next year, or 10 years, Father God, let our remaining breaths here be a display of your grace to a dying world. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.